Morning. Testing, testing. Everyone hear me? Good. It's been a long time since I moved to Alberta out of school. And I remember when I first came to Alberta, I remember hearing about this place called Rocky Mountain House. And I thought, that's a strange name for a town. It must be out in the boonies somewhere. And I remember how, you know, it sounded kind of neat to me, but didn't realize at the time how much time I'd spend here. When I graduated from university, I joined what was then Forestry Lands and Wildlife, now Sustainable Resource Development. I worked for 14 years with them, and I actually worked out of the provincial building here for 3 or 4 years, and had my brother-in-law and his family move here, and so we enjoyed many family get-togethers here, and made some good connections in this town. And I've always really enjoyed Rocky. It's what a place to live, you guys! Right on the edge of the wilderness, and it's beautiful. When I was talking to a friend this week, she was telling me about a situation that happened to her. She was visiting her young nephew, and her nephew is maybe 2.5, 3 years old, something like that. And the nephew came running up to her and said, "It's broken." And he holds up a puppet. He says, "The puppet's broken. It doesn't work." And she went, you know, she just laughed, of course. And so she took her hand and she put it in the puppet and made it work. And, it's fixed. It's fixed. I was thinking about that story, and I was thinking about how in our society we don't like being called puppets. We don't like, having that innuendo put to us with the idea that somebody else controls me, that I'm my own person and nobody else is going to control me. And yet when you read the New Testament and you understand the Christian life, you start to realize that, hey, unless I'm indwelt and filled with the Holy Spirit and with the power of God, I'm broken. You know, it doesn't work the way it's supposed to work. And as we come to the last part of Ephesians chapter 3 today, I want you to keep that in mind, that that's what we're really talking about. We're talking about being a new creation in Christ. And that new creation is designed to function properly and powerfully with the indwelling of the Spirit of God and the mind of Christ. And it doesn't work if we somehow restrict the indwelling of God. And Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 3 of Ephesians is all about remembering what God has done for us, all the tremendous things he's done, and out of that remembrance, saying to ourselves, wow, when you think about all that God has done for us, wouldn't it be a shame to be dysfunctional? Wouldn't it be a shame to not be or know the indwelling and the fullness of God? When you consider what Christ has paid for, what Christ has done, what God's plan is for us as believers, what a shame if we live our lives without the fullness of God. So we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 3. I know you went through this chapter last week pretty quickly, and so what I'd like to do this morning is camp a little bit more on the last few verses, which is Paul's second prayer for the Ephesians. as you know, as you've gone through the book of Ephesians, it is a prince of books. It is one of Paul's great masterpieces, written from prison in Rome, and it lays out such tremendous truths of what God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. And as you've went through chapter 1, I'm sure that you were reminded about some of that. Chapter 1 starts with all the blessings of God. What we have, spiritual blessings we have in Christ. And at the end of that chapter, as you know, Paul just kind of breaks. He's overwhelmed by the blessings he has in Christ. And he's saying basically to himself, guys, you know, it'll be a shame if God has done all this for you and brought you into his family and given you the inheritance of Christians and the saints. It'd be a shame for you to have all that done for you and for you to go through life without really knowing God experientially. You can know theology, you can know about God, you can give a dissertation about who he is, what his character's like, because you've heard it all or you've read it all in Scripture, you studied the nature of God. But what Paul is saying is, I want you to take that and I want you to experience it and know God as a person, deeply, intimately. And it'll make a difference, a powerful difference in your life. And so his first prayer is all about praying that the Ephesians would know God intimately and his power. And then he goes on to teach more about the great things that we have in Christ. And I thought it might be good for us, before we get into the last chapter, part of chapter 3, just to outline and remember some of the things that we've been taught so far. In chapter 1, we learned that we are chosen. We have been chosen before the foundation of the world and made sons of God. We've been made holy and blameless in his sight. We've been redeemed and bought by his blood, forgiven of all our sin. We have had the mystery of God's will revealed to us in Christ and in the church, and we have been marked and sealed and guaranteed for eternal life by the Holy Spirit. As we got into chapter 2, we saw that we were taught that we were once dead in sin, now made alive in Christ. And in that life, we have been raised and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. We are a new creation of God's handiwork. Once separated and excluded from God, from Christ, we have now been brought near. And we have become citizens of heaven, one body in Christ and one family. And we have been given access to the Father in heaven by one Spirit. And in chapter 3, we saw that we are now fellow heirs of the promise with the Jews. And we are now one body with believers of Jew and Gentile. And so Paul, just that alone should blow us away. This is an amazing thing that God has done for us, that we have been brought near to him. And again, Paul is getting to that stage where he says, now listen, people. I don't want you to walk out of here just knowing facts about this. I want you to know something intimate about God. And so we get to chapter 3, and let's read that together. Chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 14 and go to 21. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, notice he's going back and he's saying, for this reason. What does that mean? All of the things that Christ has accomplished for us that we've just reviewed. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through him. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp How wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know, experientially, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You'll notice that this is a pattern of the Apostle Paul in many of his writings. If you look back at the book of Romans, Romans is a great doctrinal book. But Paul spends the first part of Romans, chapters 1 to chapter 11, talking about how we have been redeemed, how we have come into a righteousness that is not made with human hands or earned. It is a righteousness by faith. And he goes on to talk about how we are no longer condemned by God, but we have been accepted into his family and saved by Jesus Christ. And talks about the mighty power of the Spirit in chapter 8. And Paul is in Romans gives you a whole doctrinal smorgasbord of what we have again in Christ. And he gets to the end of chapter 11 in Romans, and he goes, I wondered if that would happen. Hello? Okay. So he gets to the end of chapter 11 in Romans, and he goes, breathless. He goes, oh, the depth of the riches and the knowledge and the wisdom of God. How far beyond finding out is his knowledge? And he breaks into a doxology, a hymn of praise to God because of all he's done. And then he says, now, because of all God's done for us, and because we praise him with all of our hearts for what he's done, now I'm going to talk to you about what difference that should make in your life. And the last part of Romans is all about how we should live in love and as a church and in faithfulness to Jesus Christ, offering our bodies as living sacrifices. He does the same thing in Ephesians. He's talked to us in the first three chapters about the wonderful things we have in Christ. He breaks out in the end of chapter 3 in a doxology saying, praise God for all that he's done. And then you guys watch chapter 4 to chapter 6. He's going to talk about what difference that should make in your life. So that's where we are in the book. What Paul is praying for is that the Ephesian church would know the love of Christ in an experiential way and therefore be filled to a fullness, the measure of the fullness of God. Now, to be full, we must have what? A filler. And I want you to understand that in this passage, the object of the prayer is the Father. Paul is praying to God the Father, and his subject is the church, the Ephesian church, the Laodicean church, the churches that he's been worked with. And through the Holy Spirit being passed down to generations from generations, he's speaking to us, that he's praying for us. He's praying that God the Father, who is the filler of our souls, would fill us with Christ. When I looked at this passage a little more closely, I realized that in verse 15 he says, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. Why did he put that in there? Does that mean that, you know, we all have God's name attached to our family names? No, that's not what it means. What the word for family here is derived from the word for father. And so what he's actually saying is that everyone, every fatherhood, all fatherhood in the world today has its authority and its origin and its source in the fatherhood of God. And so I think that has a profound influence or meaning for us. Fatherhood sometimes has fallen into disrepute in our society for some reasons. But we always have to remember, and Paul reminds us here, that the whole universe is modeled and is looked after by a father. And the point that I want to make is this, that all fatherhood derives its authority and example from the fatherhood of God. That's why when fathers abuse or neglect their children, it is an affront to the image of God, our Heavenly Father. On the reverse side, when we as fathers love and care for and provide for our children, our families, it brings glory to our Heavenly Father, because it points to His care. Do you know how many people out there today do not have a high opinion of God because they don't have a high opinion of their father? But if they were cared for by a father, they are more likely to understand the love of God. That's a pretty significant truth that we can take from this passage. So I just want to encourage you guys, all of you who are our fathers, number one, your pattern of leadership in your home is crucial to the testimony of God the Father. Secondly, for those of you who may not have had the experience of a good father, don't let that taint you from understanding the faithful love of God our Father. Let's look at verse 16. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. The first goal of being filled is abundant supply. It's nice to know that when you are going to a source to be filled, that it's not going to dry up on you, right? This was a guy I used to get a kick out of when I was a kid reading comics. Old Scrooge McDuck, and he would be diving all the way through his huge vault, 9-10 feet deep of coins and gold and all this kind of stuff. He could buy anything in the world, right? But he was the most miserable character in the whole comic strip. That he was a miser, and he kept it to himself, right? God isn't like that. God is the one who provides for us all things in Christ. But He is an abundant supplier. The Father is rich in all of the things that we need for life and godliness. That's the way that Peter puts it. The Father is abundantly rich in the eternal assets that matter. He is rich in character, in power, in righteousness, in love, in kindness, in grace, in mercy, in glory, in wisdom, in knowledge, holiness, compassion, etc., etc., etc. He is infinitely rich in all that He is. And so as the filler of all things, His supply is constant and will never dry up. His infinite treasury of His inherent life, a life that is not created, His holiness and love, which is all the fullness of the deity. And Colossians tells us that it was in Christ that the fullness of the deity dwelt. All that God is and was dwelt perfectly in Jesus Christ. And God, through our relationship with Christ, through the indwelling Christ in our hearts, when we receive Him as our Savior, God pours the fullness of His deity to us in Christ. And that is a full supply. Spiritual fullness in Christ is what we receive. And so in Colossians 2, we read, "So then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness." There should be nothing that you cannot receive from God and God's supply as you walk with Him and as you allow Christ to fill all your being. And so the first goal of fullness is to have an abundant supply. The second goal of fullness is to have adequate capacity. We need a strengthened resiliency in our inner man to handle the indwelling Christ and the Spirit. Look at verse 17, or the last part of verse 16. "I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you in the inner man with power through the Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." I wonder if any of you can recognize. Oh, did I go backwards? That's not a very good picture. Can you see those? Not that well. Those are goat skins. And I wanted to read you a passage of Scripture to you from what the Lord Jesus says. And this is what He says in Luke chapter 5. He told His disciples, "No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new one will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskin will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins." Now, Jesus obviously was talking about how the kingdom message, the message of the kingdom of God that He brought, and the message of grace, could not fit into the old legalistic Judaism that the Jews were following. But if it's true that Christianity and the message of grace cannot fit into our man-made constructs of religion, how much more true is it that the eternal, majestic power of the Holy Spirit, of God, of Christ, cannot come into our soured, sin-damaged natures? God has to recreate inside you the capacity to hold the power of God. And that's what the regeneration of the Holy Spirit is all about. And so we see that in this passage, when it says that He wants Christ to come and dwell in them, that word "dwell" does not mean bottled up in the corner. That word "dwell" means so that Christ could come and make His home in you. Christ isn't a genie that we pour into a bottle and cork it and put it on the shelf and bring it out when we want help. That's not the point. What Christ does is He comes in and renovates the home. He comes in and makes the home new. Our former inner man that is weakened and brittle from soured wine, just like an old wineskin, is made brittle and weakened by the fermentation process of new wine being poured in it and then being fermented. You can't pour a new wine into an old wineskin because the weakened wineskin is going to burst with the fermentation process and the release of gases and so on. That's what Jesus was saying, right? And so our inner man, which should be reckoned to be dead, crucified with Christ, needs to be regenerated. And it needs to be a new creation into which God can pour his life transforming power. And so that's what Paul is praying for here. He's praying that they would be strengthened in their inner man. Strengthened so that, the passage says, Christ could come and dwell and make his home there. So we don't just, to be filled, we don't just need an adequate supply. We need an adequate capacity to take all the fullness of God. And God does that in Christ. He makes a new creation for us. So that into our lives, into our hearts, is poured the power of the resurrected life, the power of new life, the power of the glorified life, the glorification that we have in Christ, the power of his word as it moves in us. And we are then filled in the fullness of God, in the fullness of Christ, in a new creation that can hold it. The third goal of fullness is growth potential. I want to read for you, let's go back to the passage and read verses, the last part of verse 16. It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ. There's two images that are given here about the Christian life. One is that the Christian life, the Christian is rooted in Christ, rooted in his eternal love. And the other is that he's established in love. That's a building analogy, where your foundation is built on Christ. Bev and I just came back recently from a trip in the Mediterranean, and we were really taken by these trees. These are called banyan trees, and they grow in tropical areas. They grow. This particular species is native to Australia. What I found interesting about these trees is not only the extent to which they branch out, but they have an amazing root system. And as the branches move out horizontally, the tree sends aerial roots from the branches down till they hit the ground, and then they dig into the ground and they become a new trunk to support the branch as it goes farther out. And so what you get is, I don't know if you can see that too well, but as the branch goes out, you get these pillars developing to hold the extent of the tree. What you have here is a picture of a tree that is deeply rooted and is finding more and more ground to cover because there is no limit to how far it can grow, right? And I think the biggest one of these, they say, is actually in, that they know of, is in Hawaii. It was planted in the mid-1800s. And it now has, I think, 10 major trunks and covers 2/3 of an acre. I thought it was a great picture of what Paul is saying here. He's saying to the Ephesians, I can see, you know, in chapter 1, he says, I see your love. I see how God's working in your life. And I know that when you trusted Christ, when Christ came into your hearts, I know that you were rooted. You were transplanted into the life of Christ, into the love of Christ. And I can see by your life that that's true. Now what I want you to know is, I want you to know experientially that you can just keep growing and growing and growing and growing and growing into the infinite knowledge of God, into the infinite character of God, because he says, I want you to know how wide and how deep and how long is the love of Christ. And I want you to find out that there really is no limit. There is no limit to the love of Christ. And you, that means there's no limit to how you can grow in Christ. So you have adequate supply, you have adequate capacity, and you have an unlimited growth potential as you let God fill your heart. Paul's prayer is for the Ephesians, that who are currently already rooted and grounded and established in love, would test the dimensions of Christ's love through exponential growth and find no limit to that love or to their experience of it. Christ's love is long enough to stretch from eternity to eternity. Do you remember chapter 1? Paul reminds them that before the foundation of the world, before the creation of the world, God chose you. And your destiny in Christ extends forever. From eternity to eternity, Christ's love has chosen you, and you have been rooted and grounded in him. That's how long the love of Christ is. The love of Christ is wide enough to extend to all creation, to all that he has made. That's why the Bible speaks of someday him redeeming all of creation. His love is deep enough to erase and bury any sin and all sin. How far does God remove our sin from us? The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. He buries our sin in the deepest ocean and remembers it no more. God's love is high enough to reach heaven and establish you firmly in heaven, in the heavenly realms with Christ. And what Paul's prayer is that all of us would start to understand the depths and the strength of this love. No matter what we face in our life, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, we know that Christ loves us. And that love will take us home. That's a tremendous truth to live by. So that we are, Paul says that we are more than conquerors. He says in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of God or love of Christ? It didn't go away. There it is. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Savior. You can take that to the vault of God. Not to the bank. To the vault of God. And finally, he says that the fourth goal of fullness is joyful experience. I loved this. There it is. I love this quote. Can you read that very well? I got to move this up a little. Okay. As the breeze fills the sails and bears forward the ship, so the love of Christ fills the soul and moves it in the direction of God's will. Paul doesn't just want us to know the love of Christ. He wants us to experience it in such a deep way that it actually moves us. That moves us forward. And He wants us to feel God as the wind beneath our wings. Have you ever stopped for a moment, just sometimes when you're down maybe, or you're experiencing some difficulties, just to sort of put your arms out and say, God, You're the wind beneath my wings. Your fullness fills me, and you will take me where I need to go. I want you to imagine that you were born an Arab in the desert. And all you had ever seen in your life was sand dunes and the odd tiny little oasis trickle. And you knew thirst every day of your life. Can you imagine that? That life was a struggle every day just to get enough water to live. And all of a sudden the water dries up and you've been 2 or 3 days without it. And your body is almost dead. I want you to imagine being in that situation and then having God transport you to the Maid of the Mist at Niagara Falls. What would you think? You'd never seen more than a trickle of water in your life, and you come and you saw that. What Paul is trying to do for us this morning in this prayer is to take those of us, take us all. We struggle in the arid desert of this culture, in the arid desert of this land, where people are looking for all kinds of things that does not give life. And sometimes our souls are sucking dry. And what Paul is saying, you don't have to live that way. God is filling you, filled you with the Holy Spirit. He's filled you with His Word. He's filled you with Christ. You are full in Him. You have the supply of heaven, the supply of the deity of heaven. And He wants you to enjoy that. He wants to transport you from the arid world that we live in into the full presence of heaven's Niagara. And He wants you to know that that's where you belong. And so at the end, we find that Paul is basically saying, you've got all the supply you need. You've got the filler who is willing to fill you. You've got adequate supply from His resources, right? He has created in you a miraculous capacity to be filled with His power. And that filling gives you the potential for unlimited growth in the knowledge of God. And He doesn't just want you to know that. He wants you to gulp it in. He wants you to be filled. He wants you to experience it in your life. And Paul, I think, gets finally to the end of this whole consideration of all that we have in Christ, and he breaks out the response to being filled with God is dynamic praise. He breaks out in a doxology, and he says, to Him be what? To Him be the glory. And he says, to Him who is able to immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations. This is another passage of Scripture that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power at work within us. That's what we just read. And then in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, it says, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. These are the things that God has revealed to us by His Spirit. And what Paul is saying is, the Spirit in me is revealing this truth to you. that you may be filled and know, be filled with the full measure of the fullness of God. And he says, to God be the glory, first of all, in Christ. And I want to you to be reminded of what Jesus said in his prayer in John chapter 17. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. How did Christ bring glory to the Father? By completing the work that he was given. And at this point, he was completing the work of the cross. But Christ's work isn't done yet. His work at the cross for salvation is and redemption is done. But Christ is still interceding for you on a daily basis. Christ is still directing the Holy Spirit's activity in you. Because what Paul later says is he... What happened? Let me just read it. Paul says, I am confident of this, that he who began a work in you, a good work in you, will carry it forward to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Christ is finished his work of redemption, but he is still working in you to fill you, to bring you into the conformity of himself, into the fullness of the deity of the Godhead, right? He's bringing you into his character. And Paul says that that will be done. And so for that reason, Paul says in the end of his prayer, to him be glory in the church, who is now being made perfect in Christ and in Jesus Christ, who always completes what God has given him to do. So this process of fullness, of you being filled to the brim, will be completed in Christ because he is faithful. I hope that gives you encouragement. As you face whatever you face in your life, the joys and the sorrows, that behind the tapestry of this arid world, there flows a fountain in Christ that is filling you for eternity. And that what God's really doing is making you into the image of his Son, filling you with the likeness of the deity. You will never be God, by the way, but you will be like him. You will be like Christ. I hope you're encouraged by that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the scriptures. Thank you for this wonderful book. And when I think about where Paul was when he was writing this, he was under house arrest. We don't know what kind of environment he was around or was around him, but it wasn't pretty. And yet Paul could see beyond his circumstances and could see himself seated with Christ in the heavens, filled to capacity with the Spirit of God, and rejoice in his life. And I pray you'd give us that same capacity. We pray in Christ's name.